invite you to turn in your bulletins to the Old Testament reading from Psalm 136. It is the insert in your bulletin this morning. I was reminded of this text when preparing for this week. The church I grew up in every year had a Thanksgiving Eve service, and we don't have those much anymore, but in that church, it was one of my favorite services of the year, and every year at that service, we would read this psalm responsively. Y'all gonna have the easy part, okay? You'll notice that the same thing repeats all throughout it, and for reason. And so I want to invite you to not get bored as I did as a child, saying the same thing 26 times, but instead to realize the thread that's going on of God's steadfast and faithful love all through this psalm and the story that it is telling. So I invite you to read responsively with me. Give thanks to the Lord because he is good.
God's faithful love lasts forever.
Give thanks to the God of all gods.
God's faithful love lasts forever.
Give thanks to the Lord of all lords. Give thanks to the only one who makes great wonders.
God's faithful love lasts forever.
Give thanks to the one who made the skies with skill.
God's faithful love lasts forever.
Give thanks to the one who shaped the earth on the water.
God's faithful love lasts forever.
Give thanks to the one who made the great lights.
God's faithful love lasts forever.
The sun to rule the day. The moon and stars to rule the night.
God's faithful love lasts forever.
Give thanks to the one who struck down the Egyptian's oldest offspring.
God's faithful love lasts forever.
Give thanks to the one who brought Israel out of there.
God's faithful love lasts forever.
With a strong hand and an outstretched arm.
God's faithful love lasts forever.
Give thanks to the one who split the Red Sea in two. Give thanks to the one who brought Israel through and tossed Pharaoh and his army into the Red Sea. Give thanks to the one who led his people through the desert. Give thanks to the one who struck down great kings and killed powerful kings. Sihon, the Amorite king. Og, king of Bashan, handing their land over as an inheritance. As an inheritance to Israel, his servant. God remembered us when we were humiliated. God rescued us from our enemies. God is the one who provides food for all living things. Give thanks to the God of heaven. Let us pray. O Lord, let the words of my mouth, the thoughts and meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, for you, O Lord, are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In the past couple months, I looked over all of the sermons I have preached with you for the past 3 years. And I realized that I had made a mistake. Very few sermons that I preached, and especially very few series, were drawn from the Old Testament. And I think that there are some reasons for that. One of them is simply this. The New Testament is closer in time to us. In many ways, the New Testament is easier to understand because the Greek culture of the New Testament is 2,000 years old. And much of the Old Testament is 4,000 to 6,000 plus years old. So there's a time and cultural distance that happens the further we go back. The second reason is because the New Testament is about Jesus, right? And we have a cross here. And so it becomes easy for us to be New Testament-centric type of people. And literally the entire point of the New Testament is to tell us about Jesus, convince us to follow Jesus, and teach us how to follow Jesus as a church community. But But what I implicitly did in the past 3 years of preaching was tell you that the Old Testament is less important than the New. And that's simply not true. So we're going to spend this fall together working to piece it all together and make sense of the Old Testament. Every week, there will be scripture readings in your bulletin, save this week, for the coming week, to help you dig deeper. That will help if you're in a Connect group starting in the week after next, too, for you all to dig deeper into those themes around each week. Because I'm starting with the conviction this week that the church believes and has practiced that these 66 books that form the Old and the New Testament are the Word of God. The 39 books that make up the Old Testament were decided upon in their final form in the 2nd century AD. But most of these had been the official scriptures for Jews for centuries, which means that when Jesus taught, read, studied his holy book, he was studying what we have as the Old Testament. And it was his Bible, those 39 books. And so today what I want to do is I want to look at four questions that I think hold us back from studying the Old Testament in the hope of setting us up to see how God speaks to us through all of Scripture, not just the back third of our Bibles. So those four questions you'll find actually on the back of your bulletin this morning. And if you want to take any notes or something helps you understand a little bit, I welcome that. So first one is, how does this all piece together? I've tried to read the Bible straight through, and it just doesn't make sense. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but show of hands. How many of you have ever tried to read the Bible straight through and gotten stuck? Has anyone ever gotten stuck? Like, I have lots of times, right? It's a great New Year's resolution. You start gung-ho about it, and it becomes kind of like going to the gym by February 15th, right? And if you've ever tried to sit and read the Bible straight through like you would read a novel, it's tough. You could get through Genesis and Exodus. There's some good stories in Genesis and Exodus. It even follows a straight line in time and makes some sense. But somewhere around Leviticus, it always hits a snag. The laws are cumbersome. We don't know what to do with them. And then you hit pages and pages of genealogies and numbers, and it just stops making sense. Well, the first thing that I want us to see under this is this. The Bible is not meant to be read like a novel. The Bible as a whole is not meant to be read like a novel. Within the Old Testament, there are a variety of genres. There's a variety of genres in the Old Testament. Jewish people often called the Old Testament, and still do, the law, the writings, and the prophets. And they would understand that you read those with different sets of eyes. So the first five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, those for the Jews are the Torah, or the Book of the Five. That's the Pentateuch is often how they're referred to. And those books are traditionally considered to be written by Moses. And while Moses writing all five is unlikely, mainly because Moses then would tell the story of his own death, someone in the Moses school helped compile those books, helped tell those stories. And what is interesting to consider, however, is that if Moses wrote Genesis, then Genesis is not completely an eyewitness account. Moses is writing thousands of years after the events of Genesis. This is difficult for us to understand with our modern-day conception of news reporting, right? Of having reporters on the scene telling the story of exactly what happened. But what Moses was writing down was oral history and tradition passed down through generations and generations. Now, does that mean these stories in Genesis aren't true? By no means. It just means that different texts in Scripture should be read with different lenses. In the same way, when we read the Psalms are poetry. They were the prayer book for the Hebrew people. So they are not meant to describe a timeline history of events. If you tried to read the Psalms straight through as if they were following some type of order, you would get very confused, right? If you've ever tried to do that, there's not really a line that runs through all of the Psalms. They're reflections of different Hebrew people along the journey, inspired by their own encounter or their own lack of encounter with God. If we treat every word of the Old Testament as if it's supposed to be read like a historical book, we're going to be lost and not understand it, right? I venture to bet that a lot of us have picked it up and hoped it would read like a historical book that we could make sense of, and then gotten very confused at points when it doesn't. The second thing to understand is that the Old Testament is not always in chronological order. The Torah generally is, so Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. But then Deuteronomy looks back and talks about the Ten Commandments again. And then 1st and 2nd Chronicles come up in the Old Testament, and they retell the stories of Samuel and Kings from a much later perspective. But they do it over again. They tell the stories again. And the prophets, when we get there, they're not all in chronological order either. They're all taking place during the time of the kings. And then the Psalms are all over the place in terms of when they are written. Psalm 1 is not necessarily earlier than Psalm 150. They don't follow a distinct chronological order. And the third point to make within this is the Old Testament was compiled by a lot of different people. Peter Enns wrote this wonderful book called Inspiration and Incarnation, and he says, diversity is woven into Old Testament literature. But note that diversity in no way implies chaos or error. So friends, I think it's important when we think about Scripture to think about it like this. It is indeed the Word of God. It is God's Word to us. It is a divine Word in that way. And it is also a human Word. It's a human Word in that God used those particular times and circumstances to deliver a Word to us. When you read the prophets and you understand the character of Jeremiah or Ezekiel, you see that humanness shine through. It's sort of like how we think about Jesus as both human and divine. In many ways, Scripture is a human and divine work. There are human elements at play as we read Scripture, and what God helps us do is work through all of it. God works through every piece of Scripture. So what we need then, my friends, is a way that helps us decide how to interpret these ancient words. A study Bible can help you with that. Oftentimes there's an intro page written before each biblical book, right? It helps you place it in a timeline order, helps you figure out when it was written, maybe the audience that it was written for. This week I'll send you out a simple chart that just labels the law and the historical books, the writings and the prophets to help you kind of understand how those genres operate. My friends, my conviction is that God can and will speak to us through the Old Testament. We just have to know what type of document we're looking at when we look at the Old Testament. We can't presume that every single part is the same. All right, so that's answer to question one, at least the start of an answer. None of these are really going to satisfy all the answers because they could each be their own sermon or series in themselves, but we're going to take a crack. The second one is this: why is the God of the Old Testament so much different than the God of the New Testament? I imagine some of you have asked this question before. Marcion was a church leader in 140 AD. He asked this question too, and so by asking it, he completely threw out the Old Testament from his Bible. His beliefs are still practiced today. And in fact, when I look back through my last 3 years of preaching to you, I was basically committing the heresy of being Marcionite, all right? I had basically thrown out the Old Testament in a lot of preaching. He saw a discontinuity between the Old Testament, Old and New Testament so clearly that he determined that the God of the Old Testament was not the same as the God revealed in Jesus. The problem is this, though. Jesus does not make sense without understanding the God of the Old Testament. Jesus claims to be the son of this God and even proclaims to be this God. But the problem then still persists. Why does God demand war in the Old Testament so often? Why does he choose this one nation at the expense of every other nation? Peter Enns, in his book, he says it this way, that God reveals himself throughout the Old Testament. He speaks about himself that in ways that reflect our ability to understand. So what we are seeing in the Old Testament is God presenting God's self to a people for the very first time. They have to learn about who God is and what God is like as they go along. So some of their practices reflect the culture of their times. For instance, right, when you read Genesis, people have a lot of wives in Genesis. And God doesn't seem to care in Genesis that they have a lot of wives when you read it, right? That it's just kind of part of the culture there. Now later on, We learn more about monogamous relationships, that maybe that'd be a good thing for the people of God to adhere to. But all throughout the Old Testament, a lot of times that's not questioned. Is God okay with polygamy in that case? Or is God gradually revealing himself to God's people in ways that they can get and understand? You see, one theme that we're going to see all throughout as we study the Old Testament is God's covenant with his people, Israel. You heard that today in that reading from Jeremiah. I share with you just the last couple of verses of that reading again. The Lord proclaims, "I would no sooner break my covenant with day and night or the laws of heaven and earth than I would reject the descendants of Jacob and my servant David and his descendants as rulers for the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I will restore the captives and have compassion on them." Friends, God's covenant with the people of Israel is a massive, important thing for us to understand, even in the midst of understanding the violence and the conquests that are real in the Old Testament. We will get into more of how we deal with that violence and the peacefulness that we see in Jesus. Many Old Testament scriptures, however, show us that God values life. So it is not as simple as saying, well, the God of the Old Testament is a warmonger, and the God of the New Testament is peace. And somehow God has changed his mind and become a peace-loving God by the time of the New Testament. It doesn't work as simple as that. But I think a lot of us have had problems figuring out, how do we reconcile the fact of this violence and everything in the Old Testament versus the New? But in many ways, Israel's practice of religion looked like the nations all around them. And it had distinct difference. In Psalm 136:2, in that passage we read today, it says, "Give thanks to the God of all gods. Give thanks to the Lord of all lords." Is this saying that God believes that there are many gods? That he believes that he's one among a pantheon of many gods? Or is it saying that in the culture around ancient Israel, there were multiple gods who were worshipped, and he is trying to help the people understand that he is indeed the supreme God, and eventually will help them understand he is the one true God? You see, the God of the Old Testament, my friends, is the same God as Jesus revealed in the New Testament. And what we have in the Old Testament is the continual revelation of who this God is. So Abraham's understanding of God, that came very early on, we'll read about Abraham starting in Genesis 12, was not the same as David's understanding of God thousands of years later. God had revealed himself a lot more by that time. And what we are seeing is snapshots of how God has revealed himself to his people all through this time. Third question is this. Well, isn't the Old Testament just here to lead up to Jesus? Well, friends, the Bible is written for God's family. God is near and has brought his people through great trials, and he continues his covenants through his people. So the purpose of the Old Testament then is to teach us about God and God's commitment to his covenant people. When Paul writes in 2 Timothy 3:16 that every scripture is inspired by God, older versions say is God-breathed, and is useful for teaching, for showing mistakes, for correcting, and for training character. When Paul is writing that passage, and he's saying every scripture is useful, he is saying every scripture of the Old Testament. Because there was no scripture besides the Old Testament when Paul was writing that. For the early church, their scriptures were the Old Testament. The Gospels weren't in publication until at least the year 70, right? Like a good 30 or 40 years after Jesus' death. So what they were seeing was how Jesus continues the story of Israel and ultimately fulfills a lot of the story of Israel. But when people were converted into the early church, they were worshiping together in synagogues, in Jewish places of worship, and reading their Hebrew Bibles, and seeing Jesus come alive in those spaces. Friends, Jesus comes to us wrapped in the Hebrew scriptures. He is fully a Jewish rabbi, teaching and expounding upon these very 39 books of the Old Testament. I hate to say this. Jesus, my friends, was not a Christian. He was not. He was a Jew. Okay? Jesus could not have been a Christian, because then he would have been naming the religion after himself, okay? It was the people who followed Jesus. So Jesus, till his dying day, his scriptures were the 39 books of the Old Testament. And as obvious as that sounds, I think sometimes we think that the early church like gathered together in a space and room like this. What the early church did looked way more Jewish than it looked like Christian worship pattern now. The Old Testament then provides for us the vocabulary of Christian faith. Without that Old Testament vocabulary, we can't really know who Jesus is. So friends, the Old Testament can teach us lessons about who God is and how we relate to God on its own. Yes, we can find Jesus all throughout the Old Testament, but we can also see how God's covenant to God's people is the same covenant that ultimately we have joined, that we've been grafted into. And so the heroes of the Old Testament story are also the heroes of our faith. The final question, what does the Old Testament have to do with my life? I think sometimes we don't see this direct connection, and we hear weird stories in the Old Testament, and we're not sure how it connects, and so we just kind of say, it is easier to read the New Testament, and so I'll go on and do that. But people love to say things like this, right? They like to say, the Bible is my handbook for life. It's my guidebook, right? Or they say things like, the Bible stands for basic instructions before leaving earth. Those make for really nice sayings or throw pillow decorations. The problem is there are 613 total laws in the Old Testament, and that is far from basic instruction, right? Any of you that have read through any part of Leviticus would say that is not very basic. Granted, most of those laws are really case-by-case examples for how to follow the Ten Commandments specifically, but those laws are far from basic. Peter Enns writes again, he says, every generation of Christians in every cultural context must seek to see how God is speaking to them in and through Scripture. It's not that the Bible is a timeless, contextless, how-to book that we are meant to apply to today's world. Friends, the reason why you have me up here each week, the reason why we have a sermon portion of what we do together, and why you're paying for my expertise is to help you understand how to apply the Bible today. That takes interpretation. That's why we have Bible studies together as a congregation. I mean, if we didn't need interpretation, we would leave out the sermon entirely and leave out Bible study groups if all you had to do was sit and read it and it would just make sense to you, right? But I mean, a good chunk of this is my job. So I'm not standing here seeking to defend my own job and reason for existence, but also to be able to say, it's not as simple as just saying, you know what, I just turn to anywhere, and it's just, I just understand exactly what God wants to say to me in that space. Because I will turn to a bunch of scriptures for you that I would love for you to tell me what God is saying to you right there in that space, right? Now, that does not make Christianity confusing or only something for smart people. It makes Christianity interesting. It means that God is still speaking to us today and still uses the ancient words of the Old Testament to speak to us. I believe that the Old Testament is part of this sweeping grand story that involves God and humanity. Jesus is the rescuer in this story and ultimately the salvation. But the only way that we understand the salvation of Jesus is by understanding the beginning of the story. I read Psalm 136 with you this morning because I think it's the best picture we have in Scripture of part of that story, right? It starts with this ultimate hymn of praise to God as a beautiful song. Give thanks to the Lord because he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of all gods. God's faithful love lasts forever. And then immediately we jump into creation, right? The first paragraph, give thanks to the only one who makes great wonders, right? The one who shaped the earth on the water. The one who created the great lights, the sun and the moon. And he tells the story, a different story, but of the same story, really, of creation, right? Starts at creation. And then immediately kind of skips over some stuff, and all of a sudden we're in bondage in Exodus, right? Verse 10, give thanks to the one who struck down the Egyptians' oldest offspring. Give thanks to the one who brought Israel out of there, right? And so we hear of the plagues again. We ultimately hear of that last plague and God delivering out God's people in Passover. And then we continue into the 40 years in the wilderness. Give thanks to the one who led his people through the desert. Give thanks to the one who struck down great kings and ultimately leads them into the promised land. And then the psalmist does a backtrack and says, look at all that God has done for us. God remembered us when we were humiliated. God's faithful love lasts forever. God rescued us from our enemies. God's faithful love lasts forever. God is the only one who provides food for all living things. God's faithful love lasts forever. Give thanks to the God of heaven. God's faithful love lasts forever. My friends, this psalm, these words, this grand story still speaks today. The God of creation, the God who brought our ancestors out from the burden of slavery, the God who provided for Israel in the desert, this is the God who we meet and who we worship today. Thanks be to God. Amen.